Good morning. We're going to conclude our sermon series this morning on the prophecy of Jonah. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. And we'll read all 10 verses of this chapter. This is a sermon entitled The Embrace. The Embrace. It's to emphasize by God's grace, the gracious and merciful God, our gracious, our compassionate and merciful God. Before we read, let's ask for the blessing of the Holy Spirit to help us as we hear and believe. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful that you're the living God, you're the true God, you're the holy, holy, holy God. We thank you that you are infinite in love and mercy towards your people. We thank you that from everlasting to everlasting you are God. We thank you that you are our Creator and our Redeemer. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, enthroned, anointed, covenantal, prophet, priest, and king at God's right hand, mediator, Messiah, Savior, friend. We thank you that we can call upon you today and we can be confident that you are walking among your lampstands. You're walking along your among your congregations, and that by your Holy Spirit, you come walking to encourage us, to speak to us, to train us, to correct us, to admonish us. We're so grateful that you're kind and gentle in your ways, and that you would use your word, which is sharper than a double-edged sword. You would cut away the sin, that you would cut away the dross, the flesh, the fleshly tendencies, that you would use this sword of the Spirit as you wield it in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. We pray that you, Holy Spirit, would come in fullness and help your servant now to decrease, that Christ might increase, and that we might behold his glory and his goodness, that we might be taken away from ourselves to Christ and find our hope once again, and that you would take the truth from Christ and make it known to us. So let us hear what the Spirit says to the church today. In Jesus' name we pray, and all the church responded with, Amen. This is chapter 4 of Jonah. This is God's word. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant, a cucon plant, and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die. And he said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor? Nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Thus ends the reading of God's word. When you come to the end of Jonah, you might think that you're coming to the end of a modern novel. There's the anti-hero, and he's struggling with anger with God. He's struggling with self-pity. He's full of self-pity. He's angry, full of self-pity, and there's no resolution to the conflict. There's no resolution to the story. Let it be noted, Yahweh was the original author of the modern novel. What do you make of that? It's perplexing. The intention of this passage is to remind us that Jonah is Israel. Jonah is all of us to some degree. And Jonah in that way serves a purpose in a way similar to a parable. What we're invited to do at the end of Jonah is to ask the question, are we going to embrace the God who's revealed in this prophecy? Are we going to embrace this God of majesty and mystery? Are we going to embrace His mission, His purpose, His plan? And are we going to embrace that most important mercy that we all need? And so there's three ways we'll look at this today. The first is the problem of anger and self-pity as professing believers. The second is to consider the grace of questions. And the third is to remember our compassionate God. For again, beloved, this prophecy is not so much about a great city. It's not so much about a great fish. It's about a great God who still in Christ offers mercy to sinners today. So let's first look at the problem of anger and self-pity. You would think that Jonah, through his ministry, would have realized how successful he had been with just five Hebrew words and one brief sentence. One of the most powerful sermons ever preached caused a revival in Nineveh, that all the people of Nineveh turned and repented from the greatest in Nineveh to the lowest. That there was called, there was a fast call. There was a turning to the Lord. There was a great dependence of all of Nineveh on the grace and mercy of Yahweh. That Yahweh's mission to go to the nations was being realized. And Jonah was that instrument of change by the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word. And yet, the beginning of this passage doesn't begin with, "And Jonah rejoiced with the angels in heaven over the many sinners who repented." There's not at the beginning of this, "Jonah welcomed them for bread." Jonah welcomed them at table for food. There's no mention of Jonah welcoming them for discipleship. Because God has acted consistent with His character, but Jonah still doesn't like God. He doesn't like God's mercy when it is for someone else. He likes God's mercy when it's for him. Jonah wants what he thinks is best for himself, and it causes anger. And beloved, there's good kinds of anger. We often can be good and angry. We can oftentimes have righteous anger when we see injustices, when we see things are wrong, and when someone hurts someone we love. But this kind of anger is the height of selfish, sinful, unrighteous anger, for it's anger that ultimately is not angry at others. It's angry at God being God. Will Jonah embrace the God of the Bible as he is revealed, not as he wishes him to be? And will God continue to be merciful as Jonah works through this problem that he has? The problem with anger is, beloved, as you can see, is it's also tied to self-pity. And as Jonah goes on about this, he cries out to the Lord, and it says in verse 1 that what God did in having mercy on Nineveh displeased Jonah exceedingly. What Jonah interpreted this action of God as was exceedingly evil in his sight. It was evil, and he was angry. But look at how it's tied to his self-pity. Woe is me. He says, oh, verse 3, take my life from me. It's not even worth living anymore. And he's saying this to the God who's had mercy on him in chapter 2. The God who's had mercy on him, given him a second chance in chapter 2. The God whom he was able to say after he was rescued from death, he was able to say, salvation is of the Lord. But again, it's salvation of the Lord when it comes to him, his self, himself, his own good. And then he says again in verse 8, he asked that he might die. It's better for me to die than to live. Take my life. I don't want to live with a God like you. I don't want to live knowing that you are consistent with your character. I don't want to live having to struggle with the reality of faith, of embracing you both in your majesty as sovereign king and in your mystery. And I'm angry enough to die. And beloved, are you angry today at God? You can often determine anger. Men are particularly prone to deny anger. It's just one of those things, brothers. We'd call it anything but angry because it makes us feel small. It works against our pride. But many of us can be that. We just don't want to say we're angry. I think that's evil. But anger shows that we're not comfortable with saying to God, thy will be done. It's that God's will has crossed our will somehow. And it's not just that we're merely angry at others. We're angry ultimately because God has placed those others in our lives. Because if we truly believe in the majesty and sovereignty of Almighty God, which we do and affirm, the problem is we can have all this orthodoxy and especially be tempted to anger when the God who is majestic is also merciful in ways that don't please us. Or when his mission or his purpose and his plan for our lives includes people or circumstances or ideas or places that we didn't estimate, we didn't figure them into our lives, especially with suffering and tribulation, and we can be angry. And the way you can know that you're angry, if you're in denial of it, is to know if you're self-pitying. It's to know that there's a tendency in you to say, woe is me. And that reveals something very important that we don't want to miss. It's revealing to you that you think you're deserving of something. And we're not. Absolutely everything we receive is because of God's good grace to us. And so when we wallow in our self-pity, poor me, I've been given these circumstances. I've been afflicted again. Someone's bothering me, and I struggle with it too, beloved. This is not me up here over you. It's with you hearing this word. We then examine it in light of everything we know about God. And we realize that ultimately, he's the one to blame. And the way you know this self-pitying anger is having its effect is you withdraw from blessing God. You withdraw from praying to God. You talk to God more about yourself than you do others. And it's to help us to realize that as long as we're angry and self-pitying without repentance, we've broken fellowship with God to some degree, and there's no way that we can fulfill His ultimate mission of loving Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors ourselves. The problem with Jonah is he cannot love his neighbor as himself right now. And that's what self-pity and anger does to us. We have to remember that we can go to God at any time through Lord Jesus and say, I'm angry, I'm upset, but help me to embrace you in both your majesty and your mystery. Help me to embrace you and continue to seek to love you and know that you love me because you've ultimately given your only begotten Son for me, for sinners. And He lives to intercede. He lives to pray for me. He lives to help me, to see me through. He lives to remind me I'm loved, your love. The love of God is what changes us. The love of God changes us. What God does reveal very clearly about Himself is what we want to magnify and by His Spirit to change us, not as those angry, as those who are loving and seeking to reach out in love to other sinners, to know that He's had mercy. Listen to what He says and how easy it is for the believer. The reason why he made haste to run, he tells Yahweh, by the way, he's using Yahweh's name, the covenantal Lord. He's calling out to the one who's given himself for him in promise, in Christ. And says, Yahweh, he says, the reason why I got angry and I ran off in the first place is because you were the God you said you were. And I have some issues with that because you showed mercy on Nineveh. He says, you're a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. This reminds us, beloved, we can be pure theologically and not so pure in the way that we're living out that theology. We can have an orthodox veneer, able to say all the right things about God, while in the heart we're hiding anger and self-pity because God has been God. And it calls us to trust Him. It calls us to remember that He's the one who's initiated this salvation and grace upon the undeserving sinner, on us, so that we might come to know Him more deeply and love Him. And so that's the problem of anger and self-pity. Ultimately, we cannot love God as we should, and we certainly cannot love our neighbor as ourselves. Self-pity is just that. It's pity for self. When our call is to pity others. And that's what God is desiring to teach Jonah in this passage, and what He desires to teach us, is that as we meditate on the truths of Scripture, there are means through which we understand His love for us and His good character, that where we in that seek to be a part of His mission to other sinners. The second is the grace of questions. The second thing I would have you look at is our Lord is so kind and merciful in the way that He shows His grace through questions. Notice how He wants Jonah to reflect. Verse 4, Yahweh says, do you do well to be angry, Jonah? Do you do well to be angry? And then verse 9, God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And then the last, we left with a question. Verse 11, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120 persons? Should I not have pity on them, Jonah? This is the grace of our God. We can think of the way that He asks questions from the very beginning at the fall in Eden. He came pursuing by His grace Adam, asking him, where are you? It wasn't as if Yahweh the Almighty didn't know where Adam was. It wasn't that He wanted him to just know his GPS geographical location. He was wanting Adam to reflect on where he was spiritually. in relationship to himself. So he says, where are you? It's not that he didn't know. He's calling for self-reflection. Or when God says to Job, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Who are these? Or the way that our Lord Jesus will often ask, when asked a question, let me ask you a question. Which is easier? To say, rise and walk, or your sins are forgiven? Or the question that God asked through the Apostle Paul in Romans 9 that is particularly relevant to this passage. In Romans 9, 21, God asked this question in verse 20. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? In other words, does God not have a right to be God and to show mercy to whom he will show mercy? It's a very relevant question that we can perhaps better understand this passage. But there's the grace of questions that God asks us so that we will reflect ourselves, so that Jonah, so that Israel, so that we as his people, his beloved people, would ask ourselves these same questions. Beloved, there's no better way of dealing with your anger or your self-pity and those moments of depression that are caused by it than to ask yourself questions like these. Do I have any right to be angry? Who is my God? Not just why, and certainly the answer to why in our individual situations are not given to us, but to remind ourselves of who he is, and that he's good, and that he loves us, and to ask ourselves these questions. Do we believe the gospel, that it's for undeserving sinners? Do we believe that repentance is all the work of grace from beginning to end because of God's word and spirit? Do I believe that? And do I believe really that God is good? Do I believe that he's merciful? Do I believe he'll hear me one more time, even in this moment where I'm struggling with anger? There's good questions we can ask, and we can follow as parents God's path here as well, and not just using imperatives constantly as parents, not just constantly assuming things, but asking questions. We have the privilege of having a baptism this morning. One of the great questions as parents we can ask our children is, are you not a baptized covenantal child? Has Jesus, through the Spirit, not received you as his own in his visible church? Has he not put his name upon you? And these are questions we should ask throughout our Christian lives. Our fathers in the faith at the Westminster Divines, at the Westminster Assembly, our fathers in the faith taught us to remember our baptism, especially in times of temptation, that we ask ourselves, who are we? Are we those who are beloved? Yes, we are. And are we those who have a right to be angry at God? No, we are not. And does he call us then, therefore, at this moment to repent of it? Yes, he does. And to know that he's gracious and kind and will reconcile us to himself. The grace of questions. And you notice, beloved, sometimes when God is dealing with us about something, he turns up the heat. There's a play on words here in verse 1 that Jonah was hot. It was exceedingly evil what he did, and it was hot. And God gives him times of comfort during his self-reflection by appointing a plant in his graciousness and kindness to come and shelter him. But then he appoints a worm And the worm destroys the comfort in the plant. So he's had his moment of good, and it was made him exceedingly glad. But now he has his moment of evil again, of moment of hardship. And how does he fare? He gets angry once again. And it betrays, it shows that Jonah is ultimately living for what God can give him more than who God is in himself. Do we live for God because of who he is? Or based on certain circumstances, do we live for him and love him more on those good days than the hard days? And we have to ask ourselves, are we living for God for what he can just merely do for us? Are we living for him for who he is? And so in the midst of this, God turns up the heat. He sends a sirocco, a hot wind of the desert from the Persian mountains to turn up the heat and make Jonah excruciatingly hot. His outward self was mirroring his inner self. And that's sometimes the way our great and majestic God mysteriously deals with us as well. Because he loves us so much, he wants us to be like his son, so that we'll embrace him in his majesty and mystery, we'll embrace his mission no matter what, and then we'll ultimately embrace his mercy once again. That brings us to the third point, the mercy. The compassionate God. Oh, how God shows himself to be patient in this. How kind our great God is, beloved, in being patient with us. He's not slow to anger. Or I'm sorry, he's not quick to anger. He is slow to anger. He is slow to wrath. We so easily can be quick to anger. Quick to judge God and others. God is, as his perfect character reveals, one who is slow to anger with us, slow to wrath. Though Jonah deserves the worst here, and beloved, sometimes we do too, Jonah has put his trust in a Savior who, even in his worst moments of sanctification, he's covered by the blood of Jesus. He has a mediator. He has one who in the fullness of time will come and die for him. In the fullness of time will shed his blood once and for all for him. Who Jonah sees only through promise right now and type and shadow. But don't undermine that. No, it's not his fullness as in the flesh. No, but it is full. And it is clear, and Jonah knows salvation is of Yahweh, and here the compassionate God continues to keep his arms open while bringing these grace of questions so that Jonah might come to his senses and run to his heavenly Father and embrace him and find compassion, find mercy once again that he needs so desperately, so that maybe this time, this embrace of mercy would make us more merciful. That we'd repent of being like the unforgiving servant who's been forgiven an infinite amount of debt, and we go and strangle the first person who owes us a little. Maybe this embrace, this time through confession and repentance from Jonah, maybe this day, this time, through repentance and confession through Christ, maybe all of us will learn more deeply of God's love for us in Christ, of his compassion, and learn how to be more merciful. We know that we're becoming more like Christ when we first of all see the need for others to be pitied more than ourselves. When our Lord Jesus came and was ministering, he was often one who would look at the crowds and he'd have compassion, he'd have pity on them. Because they were hungry sometimes. And sometimes it was because they were like sheep without a shepherd. We hear our Lord Jesus' compassion to Israel, who's rejecting him and who will be used as an instrument to crucify him, saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, how I've wanted to gather you, embrace you as a hen does her chicks, to offer you salvation, to offer you mercy, to offer you compassion, and you were unwilling. But the truth is, the Lord Jesus says to many that he came to who had all the right, many of the right orthodox answers of theology, he came to his own. And his own received him not. And he says, one of the signs that you will get today, when the evil teachers were asking him, what sign will you give us? The first was, as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will be 3 days in the heart of the earth, and he will rise on the third day. The first sign was the resurrection. But there's different aspects of the sign. The second sign was that the men of Nineveh repented when Jonah preached. And he says to the crowds, many of you, though you've been shown mercy and compassion, he says to the crowds, many of you will be shamed on the day of judgment when Nineveh stands up having repented. And you've refused my grace and my mercy. And you've gone on in your anger and your self-pity and your selfishness. So, beloved, we should end with this question, with these questions. Verse 11, should I not pity Nineveh? God asks us, should I not show pity? I've shown pity to you. Should I not pity others? Should you not have pity for them? I want to ask you a question, beloved. Who is the God you serve? Is he the God of the Bible? I would ask you, what is he like that you do know? A gracious God, merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Will you embrace him as he is, not as you would like him to be, in your worst situations? Because what the passage is asking us is, will we embrace God in his majesty as sovereign one to do as he pleases, and in his mystery that he doesn't share all of the details of his purposes and plans? And the second thing we're to ask is, will we accept the mission that he's given us in Christ? When Christ says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Son, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I've commanded you, knowing, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Will we accept that mission? Whether we perceive success or failure, whether we have a tremendous outward success like Jonah, or whether we are less successful outwardly like Isaiah or Elijah. And finally, will we embrace this God of mercy today, right here, right now, to find our help in time of need? Will we confess where we've been angry at him, where our concern for self has outweighed our concern and love for others? Because if we do, we're promised once again in Christ, he's a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love for all sinners. Let us embrace him as the gracious God, and let us remember that when there's one soul who repents and finds hope in Jesus Christ, all the angels of heaven rejoice. And let us rejoice with them. Let's celebrate. Let us worship. Let us be thankful. And let us continue to go forth on our mission, being faithful to God. That's what the book of Jonah is about for us today. Do you know him as the God of mercy? Receive him. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful for your love for us in Christ. So grateful to have gone through this book, this prophecy that you've given us, this inspired, inerrant prophecy. We thank you that your Holy Spirit has taught us much. We thank you that you've brought the word to us today. And we want to see and behold the Lord Jesus more and more in our lives. We want to see you and your goodness and grace, though circumstances will tempt us to not trust you. Our own hearts will deceive us. Lord, we embrace you as the God of majesty and mystery, the one we do not understand, though the one we receive through revelation of your scriptures. We receive the mission that you've sent us on, and we pray that corporately and individually we be faithful in all the places you've put us to testify to your grace and power and mercy through the word, through our lives. And we pray that we'd embrace you as a God of mercy today, and let that mercy go deep in us so that we too can be merciful. For blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. We believe it. In Jesus' name, amen.